Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Now, if the people to whom Peter is writing to are Christian Gentiles, he is using, as I've said before, Jewish terminology here to describe Christian Gentiles, something Peter himself would have never have done in the early days of his Christian faith, and especially prior to him meeting Jesus. Again, this is what really bothered the Jews. When Christians included Gentiles into God's family without becoming Jews was blasphemous to the Jewish people, to the leadership of the Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees. But you see here that the Gentiles, and again, I do believe Peter is writing mostly to Gentile Christians, they're called God's chosen people. The chosen people is a term used in the Old Testament for Jews. Then when it says a royal priesthood, again, another Jewish phrase used in the Old Testament, the Levites, they were the priests in the Old Testament. They represented the other 11 tribes to the Lord. Now, in New Testament terms, we are all priests. Every last true believer is a priest. There is no set group of people who are priests and the rest of Christians aren't. Catholicism has it wrong on this point. A holy nation. We need to realize that Christians belong to the kingdom of God. Our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God, not to the nation in which we live. We will speak more about this when we look at verse 13 here in chapter 2. But our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God because we are citizens of two nations, you would say, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. Kingdom, the country in which we reside here on earth. When the kingdom of God comes in conflict with the kingdom of men, we have to ally ourselves with the kingdom of God. We, in fact, as Christians, are a nation among the nations of the world. We have to view ourselves as that. We're just not as a bunch of scattered Christians here and there and everywhere. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness." Israel in Old Testament days was supposed to be a nation called out of darkness. Abraham was called out of darkness in Ur. And Israel was supposed to represent God to the world, to the other nations and ethnicities, but they failed at this. Now, Peter is saying Christians are those people who are to represent God to the world. They are to declare the praises of God. It's Christians' responsibility to declare the praises of God to the dark world in which they came out of. And again, when we see the word darkness here, if you think in terms that Peter is writing to Gentile Christians, then this darkness is paganism. Now, the reason why, one of the major reasons why I believe Peter is talking to Christians is in the next verse. Verse 10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That terminology, once you weren't a people, but now you are a people of God, That terminology is used throughout the Old Testament of Gentiles. For this reason, I believe Peter was writing primarily to Gentile Christians, although I've said before, I'm sure there were Jews mixed into that group. He's writing to a geographical area in which is now northwest Turkey, and we know that from chapter 1, verse 1. And so that very fact alone tells us there's probably a good number of Gentiles here. Now, we also know that because of the dispersion of persecution against Christians after Stephen's execution, a lot of Christian Jews moved north, and some of them would have reached that area. And the continuing persecution beyond what we see after Stephen's persecution also shoved people to the north. So again, there were Jews in the mix here. Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Peter understood he viewed Christians as aliens, as strangers in the pagan world in which they lived. Now, this is a concept for North American Christianity to get, it's hard to get our heads around. We don't view ourselves as strangers and aliens in the nation in which we live. And there's a couple reasons. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, Christianity was a well-accepted way to live in Western nations. Matter of fact, Judeo-Christian thought has formed much of the basis for our law and education, morality. So because our society was influenced by Christianity, we didn't seem so strange. But now that our society, our governments, our education, our legal systems, and all the rest are not so influenced by Christianity, we are viewed progressively more and more as strangers. We should view ourselves as strangers. And one reason why we don't is because we are no different as Christians than those in the world. That should not be. There should be a noticeable difference, and it's not in the way we dress, not just in the way we dress. It's in the way we live. It's in the way we treat people. It's in the way we stand up for what we believe is biblical truth. The truth of the Bible should be the thing that makes us strange, not the way we preach the gospel, because some people preach the gospel in a way that's not really suitable. The thing that distinguishes us shouldn't be the way we dress. It should be the way we live. North American Christians should view themselves as aliens and strangers in the nation in which they live. For the most part, I don't believe we do. When I lived in the United States, I was called a resident alien. I was not a citizen. I was a resident alien because my citizenship was in Canada. As a Canadian, in a biblical sense, I am a resident alien in Canada. My real citizenship is in the kingdom of God. That is where my first allegiance lies. So Peter goes on, because we're strangers and aliens, abstain from sinful desires which war against our souls. Now, why would Peter tell these Christians to abstain from sinful desires? Well, the temptation would be there because it was all around them. Two things to think about here. First of all, it would be easy to give in to the sinful temptation and join the pagan, Gentile, worldly crowd, because if they did that, all the pressures from the Roman government, all the persecution, executions, well, they would just go along by the wayside because you would have forsaken your faith. Giving in to the temptations around them would have meant a pretty easy life for these people. Another thought is this, especially men. you have to understand, men in these days, it was a male-dominated world. Women were of a lower social scale, and they were often basically sex objects. Pagan temples were all through this territory. Now, Corinth is an example. Now, Corinth is not in the area in which Peter is speaking to here, but the Temple Diana, a pagan temple in Corinth, as an example, it has been said that at any given time there were at least a thousand prostitutes hanging out at the temple, because prostitution was a part of temple worship. The goddess Diana was the god of fertility, the god of sex, and therefore you could find at least 1,000 prostitutes around that temple at any given time. So any man who would want to go to worship, probably on a daily basis, would incorporate sex with a prostitute as part of their worship. Now, if that was your lifestyle and you became a Christian, I would suggest that would be a hard habit to break. But Peter says such habits war against the soul. It's the flesh that wars against the soul that has been saved by the Lord. And we experience the same things today on all sorts of levels. All sorts of temptations are out there for us to cave in and give in to the world. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans. See, live such good lives among the pagans. These words, some people who believe that Peter was speaking predominantly to Jewish Christians would say, well, there you go. We're talking about pagans here. Well, Gentile Christians were no longer pagans, so they were living amongst the pagan world as well. But anyways, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. A couple things here is, we shouldn't be criticized by our government, by society. We shouldn't be judged for doing wrong. We shouldn't be judged for doing nasty things. I tell you one thing, you see it on talk shows, you see it on blogs. The Western culture is becoming very nasty. You can see it in our governments too. Parliament gets up and they do not debate the issues. They speak nasty words to each other, and they really just cut down the opposition as people. They just don't cut down their opposition's way of thinking. Christians are doing the same things on internet blogs, on even Christian radio talk shows. You hear Christians speaking in nasty terms, just as you would hear on the Howard Stern show out of New York City. That should not be. We should not be criticized for being nasty. If we're going to be criticized, we should be criticized for doing good. Now, the words doing good is important, because what we think is doing good is not necessarily what the world thinks is doing good. For example, the world thinks Christians should join in their gay pride parade. Well, we can't do that. So we are standing up for something that we believe is biblical good, but what we believe is biblical good is seen by society as bad. So they are judging us according to what we believe is good that they believe is bad. So if we're going to be criticized by a secular world, make sure we're criticized because of the truth of Scripture. Not because of anything else, not because of our nasty way of talking, not because of our flamboyant way of preaching, not because of our use of money in ministry. We need to be criticized for standing up for biblical truth. And in the day that God visits us, meaning the last day of this age when Jesus returns, They may not see it now, but they will see our lives in retrospect when they stand before God and they are condemned for what they have done. They will see that we have been accepted by God for the things that we have done, number one being giving our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will then realize that what they understood to be bad was really good in the sight of God. What they understood to be bad behavior on our part, in reality, in the eyes of God, was good behavior, and therefore their criticism of us was just downright wrong. This concludes this section.